sponsored by Eastside Church of Christ.
Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to know the mighty one.
Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning, this soggy Sunday morning in North Alabama. It's great to have you listening along. I'm Steve Klein with the Eastside Church of Christ, and we'd love to invite you to be with us this morning at Eastside. We'll meet this morning at 10 o'clock, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, for our worship service, and we'd love to have you visit us there. We'll be social distancing and wearing masks and all that sort of thing. If you can't get out to visit us, join us online. We stream our services on Facebook and also from our website, eastside-church.org. You can get the streaming either one of those ways. Be happy to have you join us live, get to meet you, but if you can't do that, feel free to join us online. As we'll be talking this morning about learning obedience in that hour, a lesson from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. We'd love to have you join us for that. Well, as I said, I hope everything's going well around your house this morning. This is a pretty soggy day from the remnants of Hurricane Delta. Of course, that our hurricane was named after a letter in the Greek alphabet, Delta. And that's a symbol that has come over into our use today, and it means change. So somebody will talk about a delta, and they're talking about something that's changing. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about changing and the Lord's expectation for us that we change. You know, this program is called The Way That Leads to Life. And here's the deal. Nobody walks the way that leads to life without changing. In fact, Jesus came to change us. And what we're going to see in our talk this morning is that he talked about change all the way throughout his ministry when he was walking the earth. In fact, we'll see in a minute, that's one of the first things he said. It's one of the first things he said. It's one of the last things he said is that we need to change. Well, he didn't use that word. At least that's not how it's translated in English. Most of the time when he talks about change, he uses the word repent. Well, the word repent means to change. In fact, literally, it means to change your mind or to change your inward man. So as we think about what Jesus wants of us to walk the way that leads to life, there's hardly anything more fundamental that we could talk about than talk about his expectation that we change. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has gone to Athens, Greece, and he's run into a bunch of philosophers and idolaters, and he's preached to them about the God who is true and Jesus Christ, his son, who was raised from the dead. So in Acts 17 and starting in verse 30, as he sort of winds up that sermon, he says, "Truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So what Paul says is, you know, it might have been before Jesus came that God overlooked a bunch of stuff that men were doing, that God didn't demand that everybody change the way that he might like them to. But no matter what happened before, since Jesus has come, God expects all men everywhere to repent, to change. And so we're all subject to that. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what country you live in, what background you are, what, you know, race, national origin, whatever it might be. God expects all men everywhere to repent. And since he's God and the creator of all of us, he has the right to do that. And we need to listen to what he's asking us to do if we're going to walk this way that leads to life, that leads us to eternity. Earlier on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter had preached a sermon along with the other apostles to a large group of Jews that were gathered on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And when he winds that sermon up, the Jews ask him, well, what should we do? And he says, repent. And that's the first word out of his mouth. What should you do? Well, you should repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter tells them to do. So we see this duty that's placed upon us, this expectation, really, maybe is a better way to say it, the expectation that God has for us to repent if we're going to get forgiveness of sins and walk the way that leads to life. Teaching on repentance, if you're a Bible student and you're regularly reading your Bible and you sort of know the New Testament narrative, you realize that repentance is often associated with the work of John the Baptist. And there's a good reason for that, as we'll see in just a little bit. But he did a lot of teaching on repentance. He brought people to repent so they'd be ready to accept Jesus, to follow him and walk the way that leads to life. So I'm going to go over to Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to start in looking at this work that John the Baptist did in getting people ready to accept Jesus. It says in Matthew 3 and verse 1, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Did you notice that? The first word out of his mouth, repent. So that's the first expectation that John had of people. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then it says, "For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So John is getting the way of the Lord ready, the way for Jesus to come, and the way that he's going to show us how to get to life, right? So the expectation is you need to repent. Well, what's involved in repentance? If we skip down to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, and he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." All right, so we've said repentance is a change of mind. You got to change your mind, but it also leads to a change of action. You know, people say, "Well, I've changed in my heart," but they don't really change anything in their lives. Well, they haven't really repented, if that's the case. If you're going to change in your heart, you're going to bear fruits that are worthy of that. You're going to show it in some outward way. So repentance, we're going to talk about the whole process before we get done, maybe here in a little bit. But the whole process is going to wind up not only with a change in your mindset, but also a change in your behavior. And that's what the Lord is looking for from all of us. So Jesus comes and he starts preaching. Of course, John lays the groundwork for Jesus to come, and then he sort of introduces Jesus to the world as the Lamb of God and the Son of God in John chapter 1. But when Mark begins his gospel, of course, we've got these four gospels that tell us about the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Mark starts his gospel, and in Mark's gospel, again, essentially the very first thing that Jesus says is, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." So, I mean, you can't get away from it, right? All of these great New Testament characters, Jesus Christ himself, John the Baptist, we've seen it otherwise from the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle Peter, they're all saying, repent, repent, repent. You get the idea that that's kind of important. So if we're going to walk this way that leads to life, we need to understand how important that is, and we need to realize our need to do that. But here's the problem. Nobody likes to change. I mean, nobody likes to change, right? A lot of us don't like change. We don't like somebody to change our computer program, right? I hate to learn new apps anymore. I'm getting too old for that. You know how that is. We hate change. A lot of us do, but we particularly don't like to change ourselves because it takes work. I mean, it takes a huge decision, and then you have to follow up with a lot of self-discipline. And if you're talking about repentance to God, it takes a lot of help from God and his word, maybe a lot of prayers from others to help you along the way as well. So repentance is not necessarily an easy thing to do, and it's something most of us don't really like to even think about doing. So this requirement, this expectation that Jesus has for us, wow, do we want to change? Are we going to be willing to change? We've got to change. We've got to change our minds. We've got to change our hearts if we're going to walk the way that leads to life. And most people just want to keep on doing what they're doing. They're comfortable with it. Maybe they're involved in some stuff they're not supposed to really be doing, but it's pleasurable to them, so they do that. Maybe they have habits that are not right, maybe language habits or, you know, attitudes and behaviors that they're engaged in that they know really aren't right, and they don't want to change those things. And so this expectation of Jesus, of John the Baptist, of the Apostle Paul, of the Apostle Peter, these expectations that these men of God laid on us are not usually very well received. In fact, if we're all be honest with ourselves, I think this might be the biggest impediment to becoming a Christian and walking the way that leads to life. Either we don't want to change or we don't think we can. That's what's going on, isn't it? That's why people don't want to come to Jesus. Either they don't want to change or they don't think they can. The good news of the gospel of Christ is that you can change with the power of Jesus. He can change you with the power of his blood. I want to define a little bit more about the process of what repentance is. And we're going to go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Jesus is talking to some of the leaders of the Jews, and they've asked him some questions that they're trying to trap him, trying to get him in trouble and this and that. And of course, he always answers them so wisely. But we come to Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to start reading in verse 28. He's talking to these leaders of the Jews, and he says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Go and work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. He came to the second son and said, 'Likewise.' And he said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go." All right. Here's a story of a man who had two sons. And what's interesting to me is they both repented. Okay. One of them, the father comes and he says, "I want you to go work in my vineyard today. I want you to go do some work, some chores." And he comes to the first son, and the first son says, "No, I'm not going to do it." But then he changes his mind and he does go do it. Second son says, "Oh yeah, I'm going to do it." But he changes his mind too. He repents the wrong way and he doesn't do what the Lord told him to do. We have a lot of people in this world who are like that second son, who say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be a Christian." And then they kind of change their minds and they go back out in the world and do what the world wants them to do. There are a few people though who are like that first son. And when they first hear the call to repent, when they first hear the call to serve the Lord, they say, "No, I'm not going to do that." But then they repent and they do it because they see it's what they need to be doing. It's what they ought to be doing to show gratitude for their father, to be the kind of person they want to be. I think in reality, no person, a lot of us as children, as teenagers, rebelled. But as we come to maturity, we understand we really would like to, especially if our parents are good people, we need to comply with what they ask us to do, right? That's maturity. And so this person, this first son, he said, "Well, I'm not going to go work for you, Lord. I'm not going to go work for you, Master. I'm not going to go work for you, Father." But he changes his mind and he does it. We need people today who are going to be like that first son and change their minds. We can see, though, that in this story, that repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of attitude of mind, which leads to action. This first son changed his mind, and so he went and worked in the vineyard. In the case of repentance from sin, which is what we're really talking about today, this change is prompted by regret or sorrow for the sin that you've committed. There are good moral people all over the world trying to do things that are right, but they're unwilling to regret the things that they do wrong. So I need to read you the rest of this story in Matthew chapter 21. After Jesus tells them about these two sons, he asks them the question in verse 31. He says, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" Which of the two sons did the will of his father? So they said to him, "Well, the first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." What's Jesus saying? Well, the tax collectors, they were regarded by the Jews as traitors to their own people. You know, you can only imagine, suppose China conquered the United States, and your friend became a tax collector for the Chinese. You know, you think, "Wow, that guy's a traitor to us. What's he doing collecting taxes for the Chinese?" Well, that's kind of how it was in the days of Jesus. The Romans had conquered the Jews, and then there were Jews that became tax collectors for the Romans. So they were regarded as just the lowest of the low. And then, of course, you have harlots or prostitutes and not obviously morally good people. But Jesus says, here you have religious leaders, basically good people, but they had things wrong in their lives. They needed to change. John comes, John the Baptist had come and said, repent. And none of them repented. And so Jesus says, you know, you heard the teaching of John who's telling you to change and you wouldn't change. But these tax collectors, these traitors to their nation, these prostitutes, when they heard repent, when they heard John say repent, they repented. So who's going to be blessed? Who's God going to accept? See, here's the point. It doesn't matter how bad you are. I'm sure I'm talking to folks that this morning, you know, have committed heinous sins. A lot of us have. It doesn't matter. If you'll repent, you can change your life. You can change your attitude. You can go and serve the Lord and be acceptable to Him and find and walk the way that leads to life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31 that those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So you have to realize that you're sick. You have to realize that you have a problem with sin and you need to turn away from that. Do what Jesus is asking you to do to walk the way that leads to life. I want to talk a little bit more about what's involved in repentance, though, from the scriptures. So we see it's this change of mind, and it's a change of mind from living a sinful life or doing things that are sinful to doing things that are right. And again, it doesn't matter what sort of heinous sin you might be involved in. You can do that. You can make those decisions like the tax collectors and the harlots did that Jesus was talking about. But I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll get a pretty good description of some of the process that leads us up to repentance. We've talked a little bit about what it is and what it results in as far as a change of behavior, but what's the process that leads us up to repentance? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, what has happened is that Paul has written a letter to the church at Corinth, the first Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians, and in it, I mean, he just gives them up and down the road all over the place for a lot of sins that they need to correct. There were a lot of things at Corinth that people needed to repent of. And he's probably got one or two of those in mind as he writes to them the second letter. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, he says, even if I made you sorry with my letter, he's talking about his first letter, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world produces death. What the Apostle Paul is so happy about is not that he'd made them sorry with that first letter. I mean, he'd stepped on their toes all over the place. He'd told them about a lot of things that they needed to correct, that they needed to repent of. But the good news is that they were sorry about the bad things they'd done. They were sorry they'd violated God's will for their lives. How about you this morning? Are you doing things you ought not to be doing according to God's word? Are you sorry about that? That's the beginning of repentance. That's the process that'll lead you to say, well, you know, here, I'm really sorry about what I'm doing here, and I want to change my mind. I want to change my heart. I want to change my life and do something else. But this godly sorrow is what produces repentance. And I'll just tell you this morning. I've known a lot of people in my life, including myself, a whole lot of probably hundreds, if not thousands of other people who have repented of sin because they were sorry about it in a godly way. They changed their mind about it, and they turned around and decided to serve the Lord. And I don't know a single one of them who ever regretted doing it. You will never regret repenting. You'll regret not repenting. You'll regret not changing, but you'll never regret repenting. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling. You know, the sorrow that leads to repentance is not to be regretted. It's not something you'll be sorry about that you've done later. So we see in this great story that in the story of the Bible, that repentance is crucial to our having a relationship with God. And that brings us back. I was talking a little bit earlier about this sermon that Peter and the apostles preach in Acts chapter 2. I want to show you what leads up to Peter telling these people to repent. He's preaching this sermon. And one of the big points of his lesson really is that the people that he's preaching to have been responsible for crucifying Christ. Of course, the Romans themselves had put Christ on the cross, but the Jews had been the ones to say, crucify him, crucify him. And so Peter's laying all of that out at their feet, basically, because they are responsible, ultimately, for Jesus being crucified. And he says to them in this sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, he says to them that Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, but you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. So you're the ones who've crucified Christ. Of course, he goes on and talks about how Christ rose from the dead. And of course, this is an amazing story to the Jews as they first of all realize that they've taken the Son of God and killed him, but secondly, that the Son of God's no longer in the tomb because he's risen from the dead. And it's an amazing story, and many of them believe it. And it says in verse 37 that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What happened? Well, they had godly sorrow. They were sorry for what they'd done. They'd killed an innocent man. In fact, they'd killed the Son of God who they could have and should have known was the Son of God because of all the miracles that he'd done. They'd killed an innocent man. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And again, what was the first word out of Peter's mouth? Repent. You got to repent. You got to change your mind. If you're sorry about what you've done, let's change it. Don't wallow in it. Don't continue in it. Don't be miserable with it. If you know you're doing wrong and you're sorry for it, let's change it. That's the challenge that Jesus lays on all of us. We need to change it. We can change it. And we can change it by the power of the cross. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, here again, Jesus is emphasizing the need for men to repent. And he says in verse 40, first of all, that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. So everybody knows the story of Jonah, right? Main thing that we know about that is he got swallowed by a big fish. Okay, that's what everybody knows. But a lot of us don't know the rest of the story. The reason he got swallowed by a big fish is because God told him to go preach to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh was the capital city of a foreign nation, the nation of Assyria. And again, that would be like some of us being told to go preach to some nation that's the enemy of the United States. We really, a lot of us might not want to do that. Jonah, I think, was a patriot. He didn't want to go to help save another nation. So instead of going doing what God told him to do, he tried to run from God, got on a ship to sail the other way, and wound up getting swallowed by a big fish. But eventually, Jonah does go to Nineveh. And you'll never guess what his message was when he got to Nineveh. Yeah, repent. And he tells them they need to repent or perish. And it's an amazing story. These people are not particularly people that have known God that much. They're pagan people. They are people who are enemies of the children of Israel. But what's amazing in the story of Jonah and the Ninevites is that the people of Nineveh actually do repent. So we go over to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. The people believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And so all of that was to be symbolic of his sorrow and his willingness to change. So he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying that neither man nor beast or herd nor flock will taste anything or let them eat anything or even drink water. So they're proclaiming this fast for the people and the animals. We're all going to change, is what the king says. You know, we don't want to be punished by God. And so that's what they do. It's an amazing story. Yeah, I want to tell you something. If the people of Nineveh could repent in the days of Jonah, in the days of Jonah, you can repent too. These were wicked pagan people. And they turned at the preaching of Jonah. And I'm telling you, you can do that as well. Jesus, back there in what he said in Matthew 12, those people repented at the preaching of Jonah. If we're not going to repent at the preaching of Christ, I mean, we're in bad shape, folks. You know, Jonah was not anything near as great as Christ. And here all of these people repented at his preaching. Well, we need to change at the preaching of Jesus, who's asking us to change for his sake. He's asking us to change because he has died for us. He's given us his life so that we can get forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be new and different people created in him through the power of his blood. He can change us. He can help us to change. He's asking us to repent. He's asking us to make that change. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus is again talking about the importance of repentance, as he does so much in his earthly ministry when he walked here on earth. In Luke chapter 13, it says that there were some present at that season that told him, that told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So here's some people from Galilee, and they were sacrificing, and Pilate just had them killed. And quite a number of them, apparently. But Jesus answered and said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners more than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things?" In other words, why do you think these people got killed? Because they were just so bad? He says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." I think what Jesus is probably referring to there is that the Romans are going to wind up killing a whole bunch of the Jews come 70 AD, about 40 years after this. And all the Jews needed to turn and accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and believe and obey him. They all needed to repent. But Jesus goes on and he says, what about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see the importance of repentance? Jesus is preaching it and preaching it and preaching it. And he's just, every it seems like at time you turn around as you go through the Gospels, he's telling folks, you've got to change. You've got to change. You're sinners, and it's not that somebody's worse than you or somebody else. You know, you're worse than somebody else. The point is, if you're a sinner and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we need to change our attitudes. And we said John the Baptist preached about that. He told people what to do to change. Jesus is saying it over and over and over again. The principle that Paul preached in Acts 17 and verse 30, in the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the principle we need to understand and follow. When we come to the end of Jesus' time on earth, Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus has been crucified, he's risen from the dead, he spent some days with his apostles, and one of the very last things that he says to them in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47 is that he commissions his apostles to the intent, he says, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. This morning, what I'm doing is what Jesus told the apostles to do. It's what he focused on when he was here on earth. We want to walk the way that leads to life. We want to have remission of our sins, forgiveness of our sins. We're going to need to change. We're going to need to change. But the good news is that God has granted you that ability to change. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, when people heard about the conversion of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who was not a Jew, but he was outside of Judaism, and yet he also heard the gospel, he believed, and he was baptized, Acts 10 tells us. Acts 11, some of the Jews hear about this, they find it astounding that now the gospel has gone to non-Jews, to Gentiles. Of course, most of us listening to the program today are non-Jews, we're Gentiles too. But here's the conclusion, I just got to read this to you, listen to this. They said, when they realized what had happened and that Cornelius was really saved, they said, "God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." Friends and neighbors, this morning, God has granted to you and I repentance unto life. We can repent because of the story of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus has done for us. We can repent because God has enabled us to repent through his grace. You can change. You can be what you need to be. We thank you for tuning into the broadcast this morning, and we hope that you'll get in touch with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. Visit our website. Be happy to have you with us at 10 this morning for our worship assembly. As you live this week, make the changes you need to make and strive to walk the way that leads to life.